We don't celebrate Thanksgiving here. I'm a little confused. Back where I'm from, we did this thing called Thanksgiving. It's really great. You should really celebrate it one year. If you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. All right, so every Thanksgiving, people from all across America stop, take some time to ask ourselves, what am I thankful for this past year? So maybe this past Thursday, you got together with family and maybe you shared a little bit of that. But I think oftentimes for us, it's easy for us to kind of forget what thankfulness really means. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're going to say to yourself, well, I know what's going to happen. It's Thanksgiving Sunday, and Thanksgiving Sunday at the Crossing, we have baptism, and then we'll have a message. And you probably are thinking, well, since it's Thanksgiving, we're going to have a message about thankfulness. Because, you know, that makes complete sense, right? Every Thanksgiving, you're going to have some sort of message about thankfulness, and maybe you're like going, I'm just ready to kind of blow past this message, because honestly, I'm ready for 2017 because there's absolutely nothing to be thankful for 2016. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe it's hard for you to kind of really be able to like sit and go, to sit through a quote-unquote thankful message. You know, maybe you have some really hard times. Maybe a loved one passed away, or maybe you lost your job. Maybe family life has been tough. Maybe you have a difficult time being a parent. Maybe you feel like, maybe you just feel like this, 2016 has just been a big failure, whatever it may have been. Maybe just on a spiritual or emotional level, you're just kind of like, that's just not where I'm at right now. So I just want to take a quick second to address that, because I understand that it's easy to just talk about thankfulness and talk about what we should be thankful for and go through the scripture and talk about, it's Thanksgiving, of course. Why not we talk about something like that? But I want to take a quick second that if this is kind of where you're at, where you're just maybe just, for some of you, maybe you are thankful, but maybe for some of us this morning, you're not in that place where you're just kind of like, it's kind of hard to feel thankful. I just want to remind you that I hope that this place is a place that you can be yourself, warts and all, that it's okay to not be okay. I want you to be able to hear that it's okay to not be okay. And actually, I had to come in church this morning reminding myself that it's okay to not be okay. Not necessarily like things are going poorly in my life, but as I was driving here, I was reflecting on some stuff, I realized that sometimes I feel this immense pressure to keep up an image. And I had to remind myself that it's okay to not be okay. And so maybe if you're there, I just want you to be able to come as you are. Pastor Josh and I always say that this church is not a place for perfect people, right? No perfect people allowed. And we kind of say that tongue-in-cheek. So if you feel like you're perfect, you're still welcome, because we know you're not, right? So it's a little tongue-in-cheek when we say no perfect people allowed, because there's no such thing as a perfect person. So I just want to kind of just quickly address that it's okay for you to come as you are, but we want to look in Scripture to kind of see how that is addressed. So we're in Philippians, and we're in chapter 4, and we're in verse 4. We're just going through one verse. Be thankful that we're going through one verse. I started with, I think, 3 or 4 verses, and as I continued to write, I said, we're done. One verse is enough. All right, so be thankful for that. We're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're only in verse 4. This is near the end of Philippians. This is like the last chapter of Philippians. Paul is the writer of the book of Philippians. He's addressing the church in Philippi. He is currently in jail. He's in prison as he writes this. He's in chains. And he, in the beginning, this is kind of his last exhortation, his last encouragement, and his prayer to the church of Philippi. All right, so he started by addressing like a little squabble between two women at the church, and he's trying to get them to kind of reconcile together. And then he goes, and this is the super popular or famous verse. And so I'll just read it. You can read it behind me. Some of you have already memorized it. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I'm going to go ahead and just read verse 5 for a little bit of context, but we're not really going to talk about it because, like I said, if we did that, we'll be here forever. And I literally, as I go through this, I think I can break this up, at least for me, I can break this to a 3-part series, one in verse 4, one in verse 5, and one in verse 6 and 7. So let's just kind of real quick go. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's just you can say gentleness. Because this is what I want you to get. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So it's telling you to rejoice in the Lord always because essentially the Lord is at hand. And so if we had a big picture, if we were kind of maybe want to rephrase this one sentence, is the nearness of the Lord causes our hearts to rejoice in the Lord. The nearness of the Lord causes our hearts to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want to address this verse. Come on, let's be real here. Right? If you grew up in the church, you probably heard this verse plenty of times. You probably even sung a song about this verse, right? I've sang this song growing up. I've had the We Sing Bible songs, right? And so a lot of you probably, even if you didn't know much, just growing up in the church, you would have heard of this verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What an unhelpful verse, huh? Let's just be honest a little bit, right? What an unhelpful verse sometimes. I don't know about you, but growing up, it's almost like when I heard this verse, I don't know where you've been, but see, I grew up in the church, so I kind of been pretty well-versed in the whole church lingo stuff, right? So I've heard this verse plenty of times, and what an unhelpful verse it was for me. Because it felt like times that, honestly, I just didn't feel like rejoicing, right? How many of us have been there before? You're like, I just don't feel like rejoicing. I just don't feel very joyful right now. And you're telling me to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he's like, and then you hear them, you hear a passage that, this is actually an imperative in the Greek. Another imperative is just another word for command. So essentially, Paul is commanding us, the church in Philippi to rejoice. And you're going, what am I supposed to do, right? Right? Maybe life just not there right now. Life sucks. I don't like what's going on. And you're going to just tell me to rejoice? How am I supposed to do that, right? Am I supposed to grip my teeth? Just bear it? I'm going to force myself to rejoice, right? It's how do you do that? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Saved. This movie called back in the early 2000s. And it's this whole thing. I wouldn't really recommend it. It's not a great movie. But I just remember this one. It's about essentially it's about church culture, right? So this is an early 2000s. And the one thing I remember is this one girl, in one scene, she takes the Bible and I guess a picture on the girl. I don't remember what the movie was about. But she takes her Bible and she throws it at another girl and she goes, I'm filled with the love of God. I'm like, that's kind of how it feels sometimes, right? It's like, I'm happy, right? But you're really not. You're like, I'm rejoicing. Right? So, let's just be honest. Rejoicing is supposed to be a natural thing, right? When I told Maddie this week that her cousins are coming in town, I got a natural reaction, right? A natural rejoicing. It's not gosh darn it, I just need to be happy right now, right? None of us feel like that. And see, when we read this, it feels kind of forced, doesn't it? It feels kind of forced. But here's the thing. I think it feels like that because too often we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on the wrong thing. Because growing up for me, my focus was on the word rejoice. Right? Rejoice. And then, again, I say rejoice. My focus was on the word rejoice. And that focus, that's where all my attention was, which is essentially rejoicing means it's a visible showing of feeling or happiness, right? It's the outward emotion of inward joy. And it's easy because it's like, how in the world can I rejoice in circumstances that are just terrible right now? But here's the thing. Right, first of all, God never tells us to rejoice in our circumstances. He doesn't. He doesn't tell us to rejoice. Like, maybe you are in some terrible circumstances right now. Evil circumstances. Just bad things going on. And maybe you're like in some really messed up stuff right now. And you go, why would God tell me to rejoice in something like that? Why would God tell me to rejoice in something like that? How am I supposed to rejoice when bad things are happening? But here's the deal. God doesn't tell us to rejoice in the circumstances. God, through Paul, tells us to rejoice in the Lord. That's the part. Maybe you're sharper than me, but for me, I forgot that part. It says, rejoice in the Lord. That's a huge deal. And we blow right past it. So we want to kind of slow down and stop. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is your source of joy. And I want to kind of stop for a minute. What do you mean by... But who's this Lord we're talking about? What is this going on? Essentially, God who has created all things. The God who has created all things, who created you and created me, made this world, made it perfect. A perfect world. But through sin, our sin, and the sin of Adam and Eve, it essentially broke this world. So now this world is filled with brokenness and with sin, and there's a lot of things that entered into the world that there's nothing that we can or should rejoice because sin and brokenness are in the world. There's nothing to rejoice about that. So what he did was he sent his son, Jesus, to come to redeem us. He came to fix everything. He came to live the life that we could not live. And he died the death that we deserved, the consequences of sin and brokenness was our death, a spiritual death. And Jesus came and died on our behalf. For those who have placed their trust in him, he came and died on our behalf, and then he conquered it. He conquered sin and death by rising again on the third day, and he's going, this is the Lord we rejoice in. The God who has come and redeemed and saved us. That's who rejoice in. You see, it's hard to rejoice in the Lord if you don't see what the Lord has done in your life and what the Lord has continually done in your life. Right? And so, the greatest test of joy, and I kind of just want to kind of talk, the greatest test of kind of finding where our joy is when there is suffering in your life. That's like the greatest litmus test of finding out, do we rejoice in the Lord? Is our rejoicing based on the Lord? On what Jesus has done on our behalf? Like, is that the foundation of our rejoicing? I love what one of the youth students shared about Thanksgiving celebration two Saturdays ago. One of our youth came up and everyone shared like what they were thankful for and they got to share a little bit about that. And one of the students, she came up and she goes, "I am thankful for the tough times." And I was like, "Whoa!" I mean, for a high schooler to say something like that, I'm like, "That's deep." You know what I'm saying? That is deep. She goes, "I am thankful for the tough times." Because here's what happens. Suffering either causes us to dive deeper into despair or deeper into the Father's arms. And so, a lot of times when we talk about rejoicing and rejoicing in the Lord, what we think about is kind of like, well, there's nothing to rejoice about. And you're like, I am suffering. I am having a difficult time. Life is hard. How can you tell me, Paul, why would you tell me to rejoice in the Lord? God, why would you use Paul to say something like that, to rejoice in Jesus? When suffering is happening, and what we want to see is suffering is that litmus test, right? The suffering and the struggle doesn't make us hopeless. The suffering and the struggle just reveals where we place our hope. I want you to hear that. Right? The suffering, doesn't make us hopeless. It just reveals where we place our hope. My old seminary roommate, Clem, he came and he was here and spoke many years ago at a retreat. What he told me is, he says, the hard times, the times that make us angry, the times that make us frustrated, the times that make us mean or depressed or hopeless or entitled or unloving, those hard times, he's like, it's just like hot water. It's just like hot water. And we are tea bags. And when you dip it in the hot water, what happens, suffering in the hard times, it brings out what's already inside of us. It draws that out. And so what's been dormant in our lives, it just comes out during the hard times. So this is what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing, are you able to rejoice in the Lord? Or is your rejoicing based on something else? He's forcing us to confront issues that we need to deal with. You see, rejoicing shouldn't be determined by our changing circumstances. But it should be grounded in our changeless Christ. Rejoicing should not be determined by our changing circumstances, because if that's the case, it would be so difficult to rejoice all the time. It should be grounded in our changeless Christ, the Christ that has never changed, the rock and our cornerstone that we can always depend on. Rejoicing in the Lord takes us beyond our circumstances and into God's sovereignty and love. See, to put it another way, we are commanded to rejoice because we can look beyond the chaos and look towards the Creator. We rejoice because God has not abandoned us, that He is near, that He is with us. See, that is what we can rejoice in. Because He has already proven His great love for us in the Lord, that He sent His Son, Jesus, that we have now a reason to rejoice. You see, the rejoicing is always based on and should be grounded in and built on the foundation of what Jesus has done for us. That's why he says to rejoice in the Lord. The gospel gives us reason to rejoice. About 4 years ago, my dad unexpectedly passed away. I still remember like vividly when I got that phone call. I remember where I was. I remember what was going on. I remembered, you know, what we did that evening. I remember where we went for dinner and who we had dinner with. And that night was a whirlwind of pain, tears, and sadness. My dad and I, we didn't have the perfect relationship growing up. It was a rough childhood for me. But earlier that year, there was a huge breakthrough. And my dad and I reconciled in a way that was much deeper than I've ever experienced my entire life. My entire life. And I thought in that moment, I go, man, I'm so excited that I was able to finally kind of voice some of my deep hurts and feelings to my dad, and he was able to respond in a way that, like, I felt heard and loved, and that we had this connection that was much deeper than ever before. And I'm going, I am so excited to see what's going to happen kind of from here on out. And literally that summer, he was taken. I found out 3 days after I found out Dana was pregnant with our first daughter, with our first child. So you would imagine kind of just the craziness of emotion. There was bouts of breakdowns that went on for months and even like into years. There'll still be moments, though much, 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 much more less now, that there'll just be breakdowns. I had to go to the doctor to see what was going on, because I apparently had some anxiety where my heart would just race nonstop for no reason. I just didn't know what was going on. I couldn't figure out what was happening. And it was just one of the darkest times in my life. One of the darkest times in my life. But it was in those moments, what I remembered was the constant praying, the constant depending on God, constantly reading through Scripture, reminding myself to bless His name, the God who gives and takes away. I would sing and remember the hymn, "It is well with my soul," and over again I would say to myself, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." The situation gave me absolutely zero reason to rejoice. Nor did God ask me to rejoice in that situation. He didn't ask me to rejoice in the death of my father. Because death is a painful reminder that sin causes separation. And sin is the one thing, death is the one consequence from sin. That the ultimate reality of brokenness is death. He did not ask me to rejoice in that. There was no rejoicing in that. The rejoicing was that even in the darkest time in my life, the light of God's love for me never flickered. That's what I could rejoice in. His comfort never left. Jesus' gift of eternal life never left me. It was paid for on the cross, and it was never revoked. That's where I was reminded time and time again that that's where the rejoicing comes in. That's where the rejoicing should be in. It was in Jesus, in the changeless Christ, not in my painful, dark circumstance. You see, without it, I would have been lost. But because I know Him and am known by Him, I was able to rejoice. In tears, in sorrow, in pain, I was able to rejoice. See, this is what it means when Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord. And he felt like, if you missed it, I will say it again. He goes, again, I will say rejoice, because Paul understood what he was saying. This whole book, he talked about rejoicing a whole bunch. He talked about joy a whole bunch. And he understood what he was getting at, because he understood that people would be like, "Are you sure, Paul? Are you sure?" And in his final words, I said, "This guy is in chains." You know what I'm saying? This guy is in chains. He's not sipping a drink on the beach and going like, "Yeah, rejoice in the Lord always, man. Again, I say rejoice." Like, this is great. He's in chains. He has suffered for the gospel. And he's telling them, "I'm telling you, it's not your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice what the Lord has done for you." And he goes, "Again, I will say rejoice." He goes, "When it's difficult, again, I will say rejoice. When I'm heartbroken, again, I will say rejoice. What about if I just lost my dad? Again, I will say rejoice. What about if my marriage is falling apart? Again, I will say rejoice. What if I just had a miscarriage? Again, I will say rejoice. What if I've been rejected by the college I've been dreaming of going to? Again, I will say rejoice. What if I don't even know where my next meal comes from?" And he goes, "Again, I will say rejoice." Because rejoicing is a serious business in the kingdom of God, as funny as it might sound. Because joy is the mental, spiritual, and emotional response in giving great glory and great worth to something enjoyed, which is God. We're giving great worth to them when we are rejoicing in the Lord and what He has done. We give great worth. We're saying, "This is worth enjoying. This is worth rejoicing. This is where my joy comes from." It is, make no mistake, that that Paul writes in Galatians that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Because it is a distinctive as a follower of Jesus. We are to have joy. Not in what's going on, but we are to have joy in the Lord. We are able to look beyond what's in front of us to the cross and go, that is where my hope lies. It is a sweet aroma that draws people to Jesus and continually draws us to Christ. Joy is one of the greatest gifts of following Jesus. It is what continues to call people to Him. That there is hope, that there is love, that there is joy in His presence. John Piper describes it as, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. You see, when we have a difficult time rejoicing, we're not supposed to try to rejoice. We're supposed to refocus our eyes on Jesus. Focus our eyes on Christ, on what He has done for us. So this morning, the message is not about thankfulness. It's about rejoicing. Rejoicing so we can have a heart full of gratitude of what He has done and what He will continue to do for us. We can rejoice because we have Jesus. And that is all we need. Let us pray.